Today on Renewing Your Mind.
The wisdom of the wisdom literature addresses itself to people who are still in the flower of their youth. And they say, now, while you're still young, remember your Creator. Enter into a relationship with God.
Ecclesiastes is one of those books of the Bible which makes up what we call wisdom literature. It provides us with insight into living for the glory of God. To be sure, some parts of wisdom literature aren't easy to understand and apply. For example, when Solomon makes statements about raising children or gaining wealth, are those promises or are they principles? Let's find out. Here's Dr. R.C. Sproul.
In our brief glimpse of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes, we've seen the struggle and the tension between colliding views of life. And the preacher, the Koheleth in Ecclesiastes, sets forth these distinctive, conflicting views of life in terms of the phrase, things under the sun versus things under heaven. Now, in our culture, we have an expression that we use frequently that goes something like this: the race is to the swift and the battle is to the strong. That's the common wisdom of our culture. But that expression is actually a fundamental denial of something that is spoken of in Scripture itself. In the book of Ecclesiastes, in the 9th chapter, beginning at verse 9, we read these words: live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life, and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. And I returned and saw under the sun, that is from the world's perspective, that the race is not to the swift, nor is the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time, and like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. What we have here is a picture of life in a topsy-turvy world, where, as one poet suggested, beggars ride on horseback while princes walk in rags. The theme here is a complaint that is frequently found in the Old Testament, expressed in the Psalms, for example, with the question, why do the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper? People who should be treated with great honor and esteem are ignored, and those that are acclaimed as the great of this world in the sight of God are under his judgment. The New Testament tells us that not many of the great or the mighty of this world are chosen for the purposes of God, but rather he takes the lowly from the regard of this world. We saw that even in the Magnificat of Mary, when she celebrated the redemptive power of God, who elevates those of low degree who receive acclaim and esteem in his sight, while at the same time he pulls down the mighty from their thrones, and with his arm he scatters the proud. And so we see this contrast between the values of this world and the values of the kingdom of God, which by no means are the same. Just this morning, I was reading a little book called The Spiritual Lives of the Great Composers. in which the author gave brief biographical sketches of 12 famous musicians and composers, including people like Wagner and Dvorak and Mendelssohn and Schubert and Mozart and Beethoven and all the rest. And I was interested to see one little excerpt in the book that indicated that in his lifetime, Johann Sebastian Bach published less than 10 of his compositions. And he died in almost total obscurity until his music was discovered much later by future generations. And he is now esteemed as one of the greatest, if not the greatest, composer of all time. And he was a man who put SDG at the end of each of his compositions. And that stood for the Latin sola deo gloria, to God alone the glory. He's a man who composed every composition that he did out of a sense of prayer and out of a sense of devout offering to God of his labor. The same thing could be said of Handel and of Mendelssohn. And Mendelssohn died before he was 40 years old. And it's just fascinating to see how some of the titans that God has given as gifts to the world were not at all appreciated in their own day. My favorite author in American literature was Herman Melville. And when Melville died at the end of the 19th century, in the journal, I forget whether it was the Journal of American Literature or whatever it was, the who's who in American literature, devoted a very tiny paragraph to this man, simply mentioning in passing some of his more popular South Sea adventure stories, such as Omu and Typee. But his titanic work was not even mentioned until it was discovered long after his death. That's the way life is in this world. As we perceive things under the sun, the race is not always to the swift, because sometimes the race is fixed. And the battle is not always to the strong, nor bread to the wise. We don't put a premium on wisdom. We don't rush out to invest our money to learn from those who possess the rare gift of wisdom. Rather, these people are pushed to the side of our culture. Yet, in chapter 11 of the book of Ecclesiastes, we read this: "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days." Now, that's a proverb taken from the book of Ecclesiastes that has become popular in our own tradition and in our culture. And the idea of it is that we cast our bread upon our water, for we will find it after many days, is the concept of investing in the future. It is the concept of looking at life in terms of the long haul, rather than trying to find meaning in our life by immediate pleasure and immediate consumption. The wise person is the person who considers life from the long-term view and who sows his seed for the future. He invests his money for the future. And most importantly, he invests his labor and his devotion for the future. Now, when we get to the last portion of the book of Ecclesiastes, we notice a significant change in the whole atmosphere of the book. As moving towards the conclusion of this piece of wisdom literature, there is a breakthrough of the perspective that comes under heaven. and the perspective of life before the face of God now breaks into the writing in stark contrast to this note of despair or sense of pessimism that characterizes the perspective or the viewpoint of life under the sun. In chapter 12, we read these words at the beginning of the chapter. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. And the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. A couple of days ago, my wife received a telephone call from a fella that I went to grade school with and high school. And I see this fella maybe every 3, 4, 5 years for a night or so. And we reminisce over our childhood days. And the reason why he called the other night was to say that he had been watching television and he saw an interview of one of the Canadian football leagues, and they had the coach of the Edmonton team on television for this interview, and his name is Ron Lancaster. And those of you who are football fans, particularly of the Canadian Football League, will understand immediately that Ron Lancaster is to the Canadian Football League what Johnny Unitas is to the National Football League. He has all the all-time passing records and so on in the history of the Canadian Football League. And my friend was all excited to see this interview with Lancaster, and so he called to tell us about it. And the reason, of course, is that Ron Lancaster went to high school with us. We were in the same school and played on the same football team and all of that. And so it was exciting for us to see one of the hometown boys make it to greatness in the Canadian Football League. But here's the point. My friend watched the television and he said, "Whew, Ron really looks old." He said, "I couldn't believe how old he looks." He said, "And after the program was over, I went in and I looked in the mirror in my bedroom and I looked at my own face in the mirror and I said, gee, I look older than he does." And as my wife Vesta was telling me about that, I said, I understand exactly what he was saying, because I had just gone for therapy for a back injury that I had. And whenever I go through this therapy, when I'm done, I'm so sore I can hardly move. And I found myself, instead of walking down the street, I was shuffling down the street. And I couldn't even pick my feet up off the ground. And I thought, what am I doing walking around like I'm 110 years old? I felt that old. And I, at that time, had that tremendous sense of contrast between my youth playing football, where your legs go where you want them to go, and your feet go where you want them to go, and then walking around shuffling down the street, hardly able to pick one foot up and put it down in front of the other. How quickly the agility and the strength of our youth leaves us. And so the wisdom of the wisdom literature addresses itself to people who are still in the flower of their youth. And they say, now, while you're still young, remember your Creator. Enter into a relationship with God at the strength of your days, because this is the relationship that will endure. This is the experience that is of eternal significance. Because as the days of your life pass, you will encounter all of the suffering and the pain that come with aging. And the years will draw near, says the preacher, when you will say, I have no pleasure in them. And while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the days when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down. In 1995, the people of America watched the painful agony endured by one of its most famous and popular athletes, Mickey Mantle. After Mickey Mantle had his liver transplant, he appeared on national television. And when I looked at the screen, I couldn't believe that that was Mickey Mantle. His countenance had changed so dramatically as his body had been ravaged by disease. And I saw a strong man bowing down. When the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim when the doors are shut in the street. Verse 6, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed or the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher shattered at the fountain or the wheel broken at the well. Now, all of these rich images drawn from the culture of the day in which this book was written are images of the cessation of life. They're images of death. When the golden bowl is smashed, the silver cord is broken or loosed, then the pitcher shattered at the fountain. For then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. That's the conclusion of life under the sun. But it is not the message of the conclusion of life under heaven. In verse 9, we see the real shift as we hear this. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. Do you hear what they're saying here? That the wisdom of God was now being set before the people, and that the preacher was thinking. He was pondering. He was setting out on a course of understanding the things of God. I once heard a sermon where the title of the sermon was two words, an admonition, Christians, think. It wasn't a descriptive statement, Christians, think. Rather, it was a call to pondering the things of God. Christians, think. And throughout the sermon, the minister kept coming back to that refrain, calling us to a diligent pursuit of wisdom, to pondering the things of God, saying, Christians, Christians, think. Seek for the knowledge of God. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. For of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Amen. Making many books, there is no end, and much study is a wearisome of the flesh. I can relate to that passage. But then we go on. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And after all of this penetrating analysis and investigation of those things that crowd in our lives that would lead us to the very rim of despair, those things that are so discouraging to us and so frustrating to the travails and the afflictions that go with human existence, we get to the very end of this wisdom, and we get to the sum of the matter, the conclusion of the whole thing, and we get it in just a handful of words in one small paragraph where the essence of wisdom is distilled for us. Listen to it. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Recently, I had the opportunity to have a lengthy discussion with George Grant, who has written a new book called The Micah Mandate. And before I even saw the book, I assumed that I understood what the book was about. It was about those words in the book of the prophet Micah, when Micah tries to bring all of the complexities of divine revelation, to boil it down to the very essence of what it means to be a godly person. And that passage in Micah where the question is raised, what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? That's the mandate. And if we think that in Micah we have everything reduced to such a bottom line concept of three things, doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God, Ecclesiastes boils it down even to a shorter list, doesn't it? Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the sum of the matter. How are we to live before God? We're to live in fear, not in the sense of fright, but in the sense of awe and reverence and adoration before Him, and walk according to His commandments. And then we will taste what it is like to live not under the sun, but under heaven.
Solomon's words of wisdom call us to live with eternity in view. You're listening to Renewing Your Mind on this Friday. I'm Lee Webb. Thank you for being with us. The wisdom literature books don't teach theology proper. We need to read them with an eye to helping us apply theology. Knowing how to study Scripture has been our focus this week, and our resource offered today is a treasure of teaching material for every student of the Bible. When you give a donation of any amount, we will be glad to send you R.C. Sproul's Teaching Collection. Included are four complete video teaching series and four audio series. Among them, you'll find the message you heard today from Ecclesiastes, plus Jonah and Galatians, along with Knowing Scripture and the Parables of Jesus. Request all of these valuable resources when you contact us today with your gift. Our web address is renewingyourmind.org, and our phone number is 800-435-4343. It is our passion here at Ligonier Ministries to carry on Dr. Sproul's legacy of teaching only what the Bible teaches and helping believers to understand the Word of God. We come alongside the local church in equipping people to know and love the Scriptures. With that in mind, you may want to use some of the teaching series we're offering today in a Sunday school or a small group setting at your church. Again, we'll be happy to send you these eight series when you give a donation of any amount. That web address again is renewingyourmind.org and our phone number 800-435-4343. Before we go today, here's R.C. with a final thought for us.
How would you sum up the essence of your life? We rarely have the opportunity to stop and to reflect on that. But the lesson that we've had today calls us to seek the knowledge of God and to join the wise who stop and ponder the difference between life under the sun and life under heaven. Because we are much more conscious of the visible world under the sun. And that life under heaven seems at times remote and foreign to us as the impulses of the moment press against us and entice us and seduce us to accept the perspective and the values of this world. And we are encouraged by the culture to do that, or else we will not be with it. We will be out of it. But, beloved, to be with it, with the world, is to be out of it with God. And I would rather be with it under heaven than to be with it under the sun.
And that's why we study scriptures so diligently. Well, next week we will turn to a book of the Bible with trumpets, beasts, and a thousand-year reign. The book of Revelation often generates curiosity and confusion. We hope you'll join us next week for a new series by Ligonier Teaching Fellow Dr. W. Robert Godfrey. He'll guide us through Revelation chapter by chapter, and that starts Monday here on Renewing Your Mind.